What led you into to actually do something that you love is impressive, because I know many lawyers. Well, let's say you're speaking now to a young lawyer. What kind of advice would you give them on their as they begin their transition of life?
Well, the advice I would give to a young lawyer or any professional is become the best lawyer or professional that you can, because sport is like any industry. They want talented people, but they want talented people who have discipline and skills. So they want lawyers and accountants and marketing professionals and communications professionals. So you'll never move into any industry unless you are the best version of that professional self. So become the best that you can be. Mm-hmm. And then by using your initiative, your interest, your networking skills, try and get yourself connected to people who might be able to introduce you into those areas. I was privileged at the time that I qualified as a lawyer. There weren't enough lawyers for the vacancies that were available. That has never happened since, hadn't happened before.
The good old days.
It certainly was. I could choose where I could go.
Simon Johnson, welcome to Lessons for Life. It's an honor to have you. You are really an incredible individual who has excelled in the past as a lawyer in the Premier League, a management role in the FA. And we've got a lot of young football supporters, which will be happy to hear a little bit about that, as well as being the chair in the JLC, the Jewish Leadership Council. Tell us a little bit about your love of football first.
Thank you for having me. It's a real pleasure to be here and to chat with you. I've always loved football. Ever since I was young, I watched football. I played it in the back garden. I supported Leeds United, even though I grew up in Manchester. That was character building, I can tell you. And I view myself as extremely fortunate to have had the opportunity, because not many people get to do this, to combine my interest, my love of a sport, with the opportunity to work professionally in and around that same industry. That for me has been a blessing, and I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I've never taken that for granted. And something that, you know, I look back on with great pride.
A lot of people, when they're on the outset and they're deciding what they want to do in life, so they want to become a lawyer, they want to become a doctor, they don't manage to fit, you know, becoming a lawyer. You could become a lawyer in many different departments. So what led you into to actually do something that you love is impressive, because I know many lawyers. Well, let's say you're speaking now to a young lawyer. What kind of advice would you give them on their as they begin their transition of life?
I would give to a young lawyer or any professional is become the best lawyer or professional that you can, because sport is like any industry. They want talented people, but they want talented people who have discipline and skills. So they want lawyers and accountants and marketing professionals and communications professionals. So you'll never move into any industry unless you are the best version of that professional self. So become the best that you can be. Mm-hmm. And then by using your initiative, your interest, your networking skills, try and get yourself connected to people who might be able to introduce you into those areas. I was privileged at the time that I qualified as a lawyer. There weren't enough lawyers for the vacancies that were available. That has never happened since, hadn't happened before.
The good old days.
It certainly was. I could choose where I could go. So I picked a law firm that specialised in media and sport. And because of that, I was able to develop that area of business. I was lucky to do it, but I showed some initiative, a competitive environment once I was there. So I had to use my sharp elbows and my initiative and my enthusiasm to get myself into a position where I was able to be selected to work in that particular area. And from there, I took the opportunities that were offered to me and was able to move into the sports industry. But I've been flexible enough, and this is the other piece of advice I would always give to people. Be flexible. Your career, your life will take you in directions that you may not expect. Try and keep your options as wide open as you can for as long as you possibly can. And be ready to change direction, because sometimes life will move in a direction that you don't want it to go in. And you have to be able to have built up the skill, the experience, and the resilience to be able to move in and do something else and keep yourself moving forward.
That's when you need to ask your local rabbi for advice.
Yes, exactly.
I say lecharav, and you know, what shall I do? Should I go this way or that? I get asked, believe it or not, quite often by a lot of people that are thinking of changing their different professions. And, you know, it's outstanding the amount of the pressure, firstly, that they have at that moment, that they have to deal with these kind of decisions, and it's life changing. Not only in the same city, it could be moving countries, it could be with a family, without a family, and of course, you have to see when the opportunity comes to grasp it. What kind of how do you know when you're facing two very good opportunities? Let's say it's not all going down, and now you need to jump ship. Two very good opportunities. You have to weigh them up. Did that ever happen with you?
Yes, it has. And the decision I took, and I always advise younger people to do this, is if you've got a decision to make, always think, what will be the role that will give you the opportunity to learn the most? Where will you learn the most, and where will you develop yourself as a professional, as a person? Where will you develop the most experience? Because ideally what you need to do in each job is get yourself in a position to be able to get a better next job. So that's all about learning. It's all about growing. Where are you going to learn, grow, develop, and gain the most experience? That's where you should go. Exactly. Even if it's going to take you in potentially a slightly different direction, if it's keeping your options as open as possible, you do that by being, as I said at the beginning, the best, most professional person you can be.
Mm-hmm. And now tell me, you said Leeds United and then football. Did you have any interesting occurrence? Were you present in big matches? How did that work, being, you know, in the part of the profession? Were you able to enjoy the actual football matches and meet great people?
I've been very privileged to meet a lot of great people, to be involved in very high profile things that were being done. When I was at the Football Association, we appointed two England managers and dismissed two England managers.
Wow. Who were they? Which ones?
So the ones that left while I was there was Sven-Göran Eriksson and Steve McClaren, and the two we appointed were Steve McClaren and Fabio Capello. And, you know, when you're involved in something that is on the front and back pages of the newspapers, and you know you're right in the middle of something that people are interested in, I used to get quite a kick out of that. I used to find that quite exciting. When I worked on England's bid to host the 2018 FIFA World Cup, the whole country, I felt, this was around 2010, the whole country was behind us. It was discussed in the media, what are our chances, what are our prospects. We worked with some very high profile people, the Prime Minister at the time, David Cameron, His Royal Highness Prince William, as he then was, now the Prince of Wales, David Beckham. These were people who were right at the heart of our campaign, and that generated interest in itself. My responsibility was working with them and looking after them. And I think the important thing that you have to do, and I experienced this in that role in the FA and also as chairman of the Rugby Football League, which I was until very recently, you get tremendous access to people. You get tremendous privileges. I used to sit in the Royal Box at Wembley Stadium. When I was chair of the Rugby League, I would sit on the front row and present the trophy. Always remember, you're doing that because of the position you hold. So always give honour and respect to the position. Always give recognition to the fact that you happen to hold this now and somebody else will after you. Always be ready to hand on to other people, and always recognise that when Hashem grants you the privilege of being able to do something that is exciting and that people want to talk to you about, that is a real privilege, and you should be humble about the fact that you have it. And that's really what I've always tried to do. I know that when I was sitting in the Royal Box at Wembley Stadium, thousands of people would have swapped with me.
Thousands, hundreds of thousands. Yeah,
exactly. But that was my turn to be there and my opportunity, and I was going to make the most of that opportunity.
Excellent. It's kind of like you work really hard towards something, and not all the time in other professions you actually get to enjoy the moment, you know, when you see the success of everything that you've built up, and being the chair and being over there, and wow, to be able to present the trophy. How was that?
It's almost an out-of-body experience, because you're shaking hands firstly with the losers, yeah, or the runners-up, and then you're presenting the medals to the winners, and then you're presenting the trophy. And I knew there was a camera on me the whole time. So, you know, don't drop the trophy. Don't do anything embarrassing. But it's a slight out-of-body experience, because they don't really want to meet me. I'm a layman. I'm a man in a suit. The losers want to get their medal and get off and get out of the way. The winners just want to receive the trophy. So don't overplay your role. Mm-hmm. That was the thing that I recognised.
Did you have to tell them anything as you were? Did you ever come across any interesting responses or anything?
Well, when the very first time I was doing this, our honorary president at the rugby league was Tony Adams. And I first we had the runners up coming up, and I said, what do I say to them? And he's been a professional athlete at the highest level. He said, just say to somebody, come back and win it again next year.
Very good.
I said that to a couple of people, and then I felt a bit self-conscious. As for the nicest thing anybody said to me, actually, was at last year's Rugby League Challenge Cup final. We had, for the first time, put the women's Challenge Cup final at Wembley immediately before the men's. And I didn't quite realise what an opportunity it was for those young women who play that sport. And the captain of the winning team had the awareness when she came up to collect the trophy to come back before she lifted the trophy and to say thank you to me as the chair for arranging things so that they could play and have that experience of playing at Wembley. And I thought that was tremendous awareness and kavana of her, for her to, mm-hmm. to at the time of her maximum excitement, mm. to turn and think of somebody mm-hmm. else. And I thought,
That leaves an everlasting impression.
It really does.
Something small, but at the right moment,
yeah.
it leaves an impact.
Exactly.
Wow.
And to say a thank you at the time where actually...
Two simple words, and to make very good.
Exactly
very
right.
good. Wow. And so being Jewish, tell us a little bit about your experience of being Jewish and being quite high and open into society. How does it work? Because we know we grew up here in Great Britain, it's an incredible community, but times have changed a lot and it's much more encompassing and accepting of Judaism. But I'm sure when you were younger, you might have come across quite a few challenges being Jewish and in society. Was there any times where you came across challenges and how did you deal with them?
Well, I went to a non-Jewish school and it was quite a Christian school, and so there were a couple of teachers who were, wanted to do a bit of proselytizing, if you like, and conversion. And I actually decided that I was going to be quite open and visible about being Jewish, going to be quite proud. And when they tried, I got quite offended. I said, please, I'm very comfortable with my faith and what I'm doing, and good luck with what you're doing, but please leave me alone. And I think from that point, I decided actually that the thing to be in life, and I have worked mainly in non-Jewish environments, apart from when I was at the Jewish Leadership Council, is to be proud. Proud of your heritage, proud of your faith, proud of who you are, proud of your family, proud of your background. And I think if you are proud and knowledgeable, you apply yourself, you have a modicum of knowledge, the vast majority of people that you meet won't know anything at all. And you end up being a representative of the Jewish people for them. And therefore, it's important that you, and I feel this very strongly, that you put across the right representation. Kind, humble, charitable, respectful. Basic human provisions. If people think that you are a good person, then they might think good things about Jewish people. If mm-hmm. they think that you're a bad person, they'll very, very quickly think, like these Jews. Mm. And so I've always been really proud about being Jewish. I've never hidden it. At the FA, the Rugby League, when, for example, there were events that took place on Shabbos, I would walk across to the matches. And if anybody asked me, I'd say, I don't travel on the Jewish Sabbath. I know I shouldn't have been there at all. But, for me, that was just a part of being visible, and certainly in the time that I was chair of the Rugby Football League, I was on the board for 11 years, I was chair for 6 years, and I met a lot of people mm-hmm. in the north of England in communities where I might have been, probably am still, the only Jew they have ever met.
Wow.
And I therefore felt quite a responsibility, and I would be very open, I would talk about Judaism, I would talk about my relationship with Israel, I would answer questions that they had. I wouldn't get offended at what they said. Mm-hmm. I would answer and engage mm-hmm. because I just felt it was my responsibility as a Jewish person to show the best of our people, to the people that I met.
And did you get any comments in the past? Have you ever faced any anti-Semitism towards your being proud Jew?
The only awkward time that I had, and I think that this was really post October the 7th, there was some difficulty when straight after October the 7th, if you remember, there was some controversy because the FA didn't light up the Wembley Arch. I don't know if you remember, mm-hmm. there was some controversy. They used to light it up for all sorts of things, terrorist attacks, and they didn't for this, and they received a lot of criticism for that. I as a former colleague, was critical of them, and I spoke to former colleagues. And then the Secretary of State for Culture, Media and Sport, a Jewish lady at the time who I knew, called Lucy Fraser. I'd been her Madrid earlier in life in BBYO. She wrote to all the governing bodies and said, we the government would like you at your next event to do something to mark that happened on October the 7th.
Right.
I was the chair of the board.
Mm-hmm.
So I said to my professional team, what do you want to do? They came back and said, because we had an event the next, we had our end of season event the next Saturday. So exactly a week later, they came back and said, we'd like to have a minute's silence. So my question was, well, what is going to be the announcement before the minute's silence? They said, well, we haven't thought about it. So I said, would you like me to write something? I was very connected to, obviously, with what had happened. So I wrote something and I suggested, you know, we'd like the crowd to stand to a moment's silence in memory of the victims of Hamas terrorism on October the 7th and any other innocent victims that have been caught up in the aftermath or whatever it was, which I thought was fair and balanced. Mm-hmm. It soon became clear that my chief executive said to me he needed to put this issue to the whole board because I had a Muslim colleague.
Mm-hmm.
And it appeared that that Muslim colleague hadn't agreed to that wording. I'd had a very good relationship with this lady. We had discussed politics, we'd discussed religion, we had understood the similarities between Judaism and Islam, we'd understood our respective positions about Israel, Palestinian rights, and so on. We had a good, tolerant relationship. But on this issue, we had to have a board meeting, and it was very clear that our positions had very badly polarized. And I was very disappointed with the position that she had taken, because she basically said, you can't call them terrorists. That was number one, and that was a controversial position at the time. And secondly, when I talked about terrorism, Hamas terrorists coming into Israel, she said, well, you do recognise there's a dispute about whether that is Israel, you know, proper. And of course, those are very extreme positions from somebody who had been quite moderate. It was very clear that this couldn't be resolved, and we were putting the other board members in the middle of what was a very awkward position. So she and I recused ourselves from the discussion. We said we'll drop out. They came up with something that I really wasn't happy with. And I had to think very, very, very carefully as to whether I should resign over this because I felt so strongly as a Jew. And I thought about it for a while. I spoke to people that I trust, and I think I concluded that if I resign, it won't make a difference. The story will be about me resigning, not about the issue I want to talk about. So I decided to stick around, but unfortunately, myself and this colleague, we didn't speak again after this, and she ended up stepping down for other reasons, but we didn't speak for another couple of months, because I was very, very upset with the position that had been taken. I think she must have been very upset with the position that I'd taken, and unfortunately, this October the 7th had created an immediate polarisation. And this is really what is concerning me at the moment. October the 7th has very, very quickly meant that the middle ground, that centre-tolerant ground, has been abandoned. You are either pro-Israel or you're anti-Israel and Israel's committing genocide, and there's no middle ground. And I think that's creating some difficulty for people at the moment.
But you never experienced something previously? Like when I grew up, so there was I went to Hasmonean, and unfortunately they used to throw some coins out of the buses at us, and there was all this other anti-Semitism that was going on at the time, and we experienced, you know, very not nice. It wasn't a nice kind of situation, but I've grown thick skin, and I understand that God is great and God is in charge of the whole world. And there's a big picture to the Jewish people. And of course, we get along with and we respect, especially the country that we live in and the people around us. And these are just, you know, the 5-10% crazy gang that will be. Unfortunately, it's grown much more. As you say, I think it's been definitely a springboard this October the 7th, but maybe it's always been underneath. And, you know, there's an undercurrent that's just waiting to have the ability, any excuse, and then they're just going to let it out.
Baruch Hashem, I've never really experienced that level of anti-Semitism. In fact, I haven't. And I don't know why. Even when I had a high-profile position at the Jewish Leadership Council, I really was never physically or verbally attacked.
Thank God.
For that. Baruch Hashem, because I think I'm privileged in that respect. I want to give a slightly more positive outlook, maybe, than the way you've presented it there. Because, as I say, for 11 years, I went around these rugby league communities where there are no Jews. And for most, I would say without exception, the people that I met were interested in Judaism. They were not critical in any way. They were respectful, particularly respectful of somebody who visibly followed, you know, elements of the faith. And they were broadly tolerant of, you know, who we are and what we do. And my sense is that most people in this country are like that. What I think the problem that we have in London just at the moment is that this is a multicultural, busy city with a lot of people who are either for religious reasons or for national reasons or political reasons have decided to take against Israel, supporters of Israel, or Jews. And that's why you're seeing this current rise in anti-Semitism. But my view has been throughout all of my life that the vast majority of people in this country are tolerant, good people who just want Jewish people to be able to live in peace and respect their faith.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. I think my experience also being, I went through London School of Economics, I had Muslim friends, Chinese, Indian, different people from all backgrounds. Everybody was very respectful. And we hope that the current doesn't go, because sometimes people can be respectful and the majority can be respectful, but it's not necessarily the majority that decides. Sometimes it's the few with the power and the loud voice that are bringing the rest along with them. And that's got to be obviously that's a concern that a lot of young people nowadays, when I speak to them, they know that most people are respectful, but sometimes you get the few fanatics, or nowadays not even fanatics, but they're the ones with the power, and they are leading the rest and convincing the rest of the country to go in a different direction.
But one of the things that I tried to advocate, and I still do, from when I was at the JLC and also in my position at the shul that I had and informal roles that I do now, is I believe that young Jewish people should be, they can take on those people, they can be confident. It's about being proud and it's about being confident. And the way that you're confident is that you need to know more than the other person you're talking to, which means spend a bit of time to educate yourself. You know, if you don't know the basics of Jewish religion, get yourself educated on Shabbat and Kashrut and the questions that you can answer. If you don't know about Israel, get yourself educated on the basic history of Israel, about the development, the relation of the relationship of the Jewish people to Israel, the history of the state of Israel. You don't need to know a lot, but I can tell you that if you know something, you will know more than most people you're talking to, which will give you the confidence then to be able to talk to and deal with the person who is aggressive and the person who wants to intimidate. You have got the ability and the confidence to be able to feel that you can discuss with them. And I've certainly backed myself to know more than most people that I'm talking to. I'm therefore perfectly happy to speak to anybody, however aggressive they are, and I will even take some of them on. I can't do it physically, but I can do it with my learning, and I can do it with my education, and I can do it with the gift I've been given to speak. And I think that if Jewish people can decide which or all of those gifts that they have, a young Jewish person should feel confident about themselves and the ability that they have to be able to deal with most people.
I think what you're saying is so important, especially nowadays. Do you think that the schools are well equipped? As part of, let's say, your JLC, what were you doing? And nowadays, obviously, that was a few years ago. Are our Jewish schools well equipped? Are they giving the correct information to the children? Are the children that are coming out knowledgeable? Or it's a bit vague? And do they want to know? Are they seeking to know? Or do we have a double job on our hands? So I know from being a rabbi what what my experiences are, but I would like to know, like from you, I go into all the schools, so I understand. Was is there a double job that we have to motivate them to care and then educate them, or is there no job, or is there one
I
job?
think there's a triple job, actually. I think you have to both motivate them and educate them. I think schools themselves are not doing enough. I think children coming out of schools, my experience is that they don't know enough. So that's part of the issue. And I think there are areas where you can then pick them up and do things outside school, whether that's through the work that you're doing, other organisations are doing, whether that's when they come to university and work with UJS and some of the other organisations. That's where you can do it. But I do think that why I call it a triple thing is because a lot of it comes from the home. And I don't believe that actually many as we need of parents know enough to be able to educate their children. And that's not just my perception. When I offered in our shul to do a program for the young people, this was just after one of the last Gaza blow-ups in 2020 or 2021. It was during COVID. I did an online Basics of Zionist History program. And there were as many adults on that as there were young people, because the parents admitted, actually, we don't know about this either. And so I think the job is as important to make sure that parents are able to answer their children's questions, are able to be able to instill the right values, the right level of knowledge, send them to the places where they can pick up that information and they can be motivated to learn. I think that will complete the job. I think if you only do it in schools, in informal education, and you don't do anything at all with parents, then I think you're missing an opportunity.
I think the house is the center of everything, and definitely the Jewish house already. When the Jewish people were leaving Mitzrayim, so what did they have to do? They had to put the blood of the Korban on the doorpost of the house, and it says God passed over their houses. And the idea is, why on the doorpost? Because the door is from your own environment, your own living environment, to the outside. And if we can guard that, if we can understand, if we can, incubate and teach from within, then afterwards we can go out and we can, speak to the rest of the people. So definitely there needs to be this talk. Nowadays the kids don't have the time to even chat to their parents. They're too busy swiping or playing sports. But thank God, that's good. That's if they actually get to do stuff and outside activities.
But I'll give an example from our own life. My three children now are living in Israel, and Bezrat Hashem will have the opportunity to move out there in November. And I've asked the children, how did you all end up here? How did this happen? Because it wasn't free decisions. I didn't feel we were necessarily growing up in one of these sort of B'nai Akiva homes where you had to make Aliyah, but yet here we all are. And each of the kids said to me, in fact, they said it together, they said, actually, what the environment was that we created in the home has set us up where this was a natural thing for us to do. I didn't realize I was doing that, but clearly that was what we did. We used to go to Israel. I used to talk about Israel. I would defend Israel publicly. I would talk about the Jewish people. And somehow, my kids, Baruch Hashem, have taken some of that on board. They're out there, and we're now going to go and join.
It's incredible. In America, back in the day, it was Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked a little bit about what's going on with the younger generation, keeping Shabbat, not keeping Shabbat. And he explained, he said, when my generation came to America, so they had to work on a Saturday. They would be paid for the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and they'd have to work on a Saturday. So a lot of Jews chose not to work on Saturday, and they had to flip, like you said. You go one week you're in this factory, the next week you're in the next factory, you don't know where you're going to go. When they came home and they told their children, wow, Shabbat, Shabbat, Shabbat. How did they tell the children? Did they tell the children, oh no, I just lost my job because of Shabbat? And if they did, then it actually had an influence when the children grew up. And what do I need to keep Shabbat for? My dad was always cursing the day, right? He kept it because, but he left a bad smell in the room, saying that Shabbat's not so good. But if the parents say, "Wow, Shabbat is amazing! Wow, Israel is amazing! Wow, the Torah is fantastic," and they big it up, then the kids are like radars. They're hearing from when they're young, and taking it all in. So that's incredible to do. And then we have by Eliyahu HaNavi, it says by Eliyahu HaNavi, Beishu Banim Alavotam. He's going to make the children come back to the Torah and the fathers. But it says, via the children, the parents will come.
Yes.
So that's being Mekayim by you, Bezrat Hashem. Mm-hmm. You know, via the children, you teach them, it comes back to you.
That's right.
And that's how we roll. So that's fantastic. To finalize and to summarize, give us a lesson for life. There's a lot of people listening out there, especially the youngsters. They're starting out on their journey. They're in the middle of their journey, being Jewish, being successful in what you've done, thank God. What kind of lessons or tips can you give to our audience?
My lessons are always, firstly, be proud of who you are and be proud of your background. And always, as you do something, try and make your family proud and try and be proud yourself of what you do. In terms of going through your career, be flexible, because life will throw all sorts of obstacles at you. So be ready to shift and change if you need to. Be resilient. Don't be too triumphant if things are going well, and don't be too downbeat if things aren't. Run a resilient path that allows you to deal with success and challenge all at the same time. Enjoy what you do. Always try and have a smile on your face with everything that you do, whether it's a good day or a bad day. Try and end the day with a smile and try and start the day positively. And as I say, going back to your Jewish faith, never be embarrassed about who you are and about what you have. In fact, use it as a strength for you, because the vast majority of people that I've come across in my career are fascinated by being Jewish. And if I can leave them a good impression of who the Jewish people are, then that's somebody else that will think more positively about us at some point in the future.